Isn't it cool to think that someday we'll be in God's presence singing that very song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 118. You can go ahead and prepare your Bibles if you want to. It's on page 425, Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is located in a very interesting place in the Bible. On one hand is Psalm 117, the shortest chapter in the Bible, two verses only. If I were preaching on that, we'd probably be done right now, but we're not. On the other side, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, I think it's like 176 verses. And if I were preaching on that, we'd probably be here till 1 or 2, so you're also lucky I'm not preaching on that. So we'll stick with Psalm 118, right smack dab in the middle. Yeah, amen to that. I agree. Let's read Psalm 118 together. It's 29 verses, but how cool to read the Bible as a body. Let's read. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cry to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord, you have created this day for your glory. Thank you that you've gathered each one of us here today. Holy Spirit, we ask that your presence would be amongst us now. Would you communicate to us, to our hearts, through your word, which is living and powerful and active today. Jesus, we trust you. We want to know you more. We seek your face today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have you ever built something that just did not work? Maybe it was like a birdhouse or a bookshelf, a house. Hopefully not that. When I was in seventh grade, I built a spaghetti bridge. It was made out of spaghetti and glue. And it was a science project that was supposed to test how much weight that bridge could hold. So we had about a month, and you had to only put two strands of spaghetti together and glue and try and make a really cool architectural object. So, do you think mine held a lot of weight? No, not at all. Maybe about 10 pounds, and there was bridges that were holding like 100, 150 pounds, so I was really on the bottom end. So I didn't get a prize. Isn't it a good thing that we're not the ones who are building the church, right? Especially me. God is the one who's having a building project. He's building his kingdom here on this earth. And we're all part of this building project. We are the stones in the temple. And Christ is the cornerstone. If you take a little look here at my church that I built, you can see, maybe it's a little hard to read, but Christ, this is the cornerstone right here, the foundation. Is your faith resting on Christ alone? Or is it Christ plus fill in the blank? Today we're going to look at this Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 118, which is the original plan. Next, we will see the fulfillment of it today in the New Testament, the stone put in place. And last, how we live it out, the building today. First, let's talk about the original plan. This psalm that we just read, Psalm 118, is the last psalm of the six Hallel or praise psalms used during the Passover. We studied one a few weeks ago, Psalm 116. Jesus would have quoted this psalm in the Last Supper, in one of his last nights on earth. Little did the disciples know that this psalm would be so accurately fulfilled in Jesus. Here's a little bit of a background to the psalm. Imagine that you're on the streets of Jerusalem. The king has just returned from victory in battle. Verse 10 says this, "All the nations surrounded me." Verse 12, "They swarmed around me like bees." Verse 13, "I was pushed back and about to fall." Can you imagine the place that the king was in? Now, he is triumphant. Look at verse 5. "He brought me into a spacious place." 13, "The Lord helped me." Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Now, coming back from the battle, he's leading his troops down the streets towards the temple, chanting this psalm with a company of soldiers and you, the people of Jerusalem. You watch him ride his horse through these narrow city streets, going towards that temple, declaring God as the source of victory. These are actually streets of Jerusalem, by the way. As the king approaches the temple, he stops and asks the priest for permission to enter into the temple. The priests declare that only the righteous may enter. But they welcome the king then into the temple as he who comes in the name of the Lord. The procession ends with a communal call to worship. Verse 29, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Although this temple doesn't stand anymore, this is what it would have looked like back in the time of Jesus, built by King Herod. So, who is the one in whom this psalm is fulfilled? Who is the one that comes in the name of the Lord? Remember back to Psalm 118. Look again at verses 25 and 26. It says, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you." Take a look at Matthew 21, verse 9. It's on page 690 in the Bibles in front of you. Let me paint this scene for you. Maybe it'll sound familiar. Here comes the Son of Man, riding not on a horse, but on a donkey. Here we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem, making his way through these narrow streets, going towards the temple. Here is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of Israel. Verse 9 of chapter 21 says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Hosanna actually means save us, and it had become an exclamation of praise. The Jews seemed to be welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, into their temple, as their king, the Messiah. They had been waiting for this Messiah for generations. Everything in the law, the Psalms, the prophets, pointed toward Jesus as the Messiah. He frequently quoted scriptures that prophesied his coming, such as this, which the Pharisees, teachers of the law, and even Jewish men and women knew very, very well. But sadly, many of these people who cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were the very ones who later that week cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," later on that week. They rejected their Messiah, their king. Let's take a look at how this psalm is further fulfilled in Jesus. Let's keep building this building. The key verse here in this Psalm 118 is verses 22 and 23. A direct quotation of these very verses is picked up in the New Testament 5 times, which is quite a lot for just 1 chapter in the Bible. 3 times are in the Gospel, and the Gospels are the books in the Bible that tells of Jesus' life on earth. And 1 is in Acts, the story of the early church after Jesus had ascended to heaven, and 1 is in 1 Peter, written by Peter. Let's read verse 22 and 23 again together. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, the dictionary definition of a cornerstone is this: a stone that forms the base of a corner of a building, joining two walls. Now, here is some Presbyterian church, 1903 it was built, and this is their cornerstone. Now, usually cornerstones are on the foundation, but to give a good picture, this is what it will look like. And on my church building, it's this one right here. We'll come to that later. The cornerstone is usually the very first stone placed in the foundation of a building. And all other stones on that foundation are placed based on that first stone. Should that cornerstone be taken just a little bit out of place, you would have a very rough time getting that building to keep standing straight. You might be thinking, how in the world does this talk about Jesus? Why would we call him a stone? Well, keep reading on in the chapter in Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. This is the parable of the tenants. Jesus speaks this parable to the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the elders of Israel. Pretty much these are the ones who govern the churches, the temple, the synagogues. And it's fascinating to me how much Jesus actually talks to the Pharisees, this group, because they seem to be the ones with the deafest ear, the hard-head ones. But have you ever read something talking to the Pharisees and thought, well, that doesn't really apply to me because I'm not a Pharisee. I'm guilty. Even preparing the sermon, I was guilty. I thought, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not a Pharisee. But Jesus knew that even 2,000 years later, we can so easily fall into that trap. Let me read you about the parable of the tenants. Verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of this vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone whom it falls on will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable of Jesus, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Now think about it. The Pharisees and the teachers, as I said, were responsible for the spiritual well-being of these Jews. They led the worship ceremonies and the sacrifices at the temple. They dictated what happened in both the temple and in the local synagogues throughout the land. They were the tenants in the parable, producing fruit in keeping with their role. Now, here comes God in the picture, the owner of the vineyard in the parable. He sends his servants, the prophets of the Old Testament, to gather the fruit, to bring the message. But what do the tenants, these leaders of Israel, do to them? They reject them, beat, kill, and stone them. So God, the owner, sends his son, Jesus. But what do the tenants do? What do the leaders of Israel do? They kill him. Days before Jesus spoke this parable, when he was coming triumphantly, as we saw in the pictures, through the streets of Jerusalem, approaching the temple, did they welcome him as their Messiah? Did they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Their Messiah was here. These leaders had pored over the scriptures day after day, memorizing laws and creating some of their own. But when the fulfillment of the law was right before their very eyes, they rejected him. Why, though? Their cornerstone was no longer the Messiah, whom they had been waiting for and studying. Their cornerstone was their own works, their own righteousness. They didn't need a Messiah or a Savior anymore. They were fine without one. Later on in that day, Jesus said of the Pharisees, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are." They did have the respect of the people. They tithed, they kept the law, and they even fasted. They were such good people. I'm sure you guys never think that you're good enough, right? I mean, I never do. The longer we have known God and have had faith in him, it becomes easier to gradually shift this cornerstone from what it was when we came to faith, from Christ, to something so dangerous, our works. To give a personal example of how easy it is for believers to become like a Pharisee, let me confess my own shortcomings. Often growing up, we would take trips to visit the homeless and to give them food, talk with them, and pray with them. And even now, I have a chance to be a part of a ministry that helps those who are less fortunate than myself. But in serving them, in helping them, I think, oh, what do they do? What did they do to get in this position? Or thank God that I'm not in their position. What have I just done? I've judged them. Have I really helped them or served them? Or am I doing it to make myself feel better? This is something I wrestle with. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray? And as he was praying, he looked down on everyone else because he was confident in his own righteousness, as if that made God hear his prayer more. How easily I myself fall into that trap. How easily I can become a Pharisee. Our faith in God becomes faith in myself. The Pharisees and leaders, it says in verse 45 and 46, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They knew. They looked for a way to arrest him because they were afraid of the crowd. The people held that he was a prophet. They realized, and yet they still rejected the cornerstone. You know how the story goes. They eventually did find a way to arrest him, and they did kill him. But we know that that's not the end of the story. Let's see what the building looks like today. I'm going to test you now. The stone the builders rejected has become the
cornerstone.
Good job, you're listening. Later on, after Jesus had risen victoriously over death and sin and had ascended to heaven, the apostles were left with the mission of expanding the kingdom on earth. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection, do you think the Pharisees or elders of Israel accepted Jesus as their Messiah? Let's check it out in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's on page 760 in your chair Bible. Acts 4, 11 and 12. In this passage here, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the governing body of Israel at that time. It included the scribes, the Pharisees, the temple leaders, pretty much everyone important. Peter and John are before this group of people being interrogated. Why? Because they are proclaiming Jesus' resurrection from the dead to the Jews, something true. Peter says to these people boldly, "Jesus is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Why did these Pharisees, these leaders, think that their salvation could come from anywhere else? Are we really any different, though? Sure, we received Christ as our Savior, but then what? We try to pray, we read our Bibles, we like to keep the law, we live righteously. But do we really claim Jesus every day as our Savior, as our cornerstone? Is he our sole foundation in life? Does everything in its life find its place because our cornerstone is set? If everything else in life gave out, would we still have faith? If you lost your job, is your security gone in life? If you don't get your way, is it God's fault? Peter spoke boldly before the ruling authorities in Israel, who had crucified Jesus. But later on in his ministry, he writes a letter to several churches who were experiencing suffering because of their faith in Christ. Listen to what he says about Jesus and about our role. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. It's on page 851. If you go to Revelation, you've gone too far. It says in verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a cornerstone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for." Christ, it says here, is the living stone. He's the cornerstone. Do you know what this means? It means that he is the most important rock in this foundation of the church. Unfortunately, many churches in the world have begun to take Jesus out of his prominent place as a cornerstone. It started with the people taking Christ out of their life as a cornerstone. Finances or numbers of people, popularity, media, the church building, quality of programs, keeping up with society and culture. These things in themselves are not bad, but eventually they took priority, they took the foundation over glorifying God and building his church. And it's in a dangerous place, and they're not honoring God. Take the Pharisees, for example. They began to look to other things as their foundation, rejecting the one who builds the church. Their law and their self-righteousness became the cornerstone. Many churches, many, especially big churches nowadays, they preach a gospel of giving to God to get from God, or they value culture over the truth of God's word. Their cornerstone has become not God. Just to give a visual example, I'm a very visual learner, and messages with visual things I remember. So, very simple, but here's my church, and here's a steeple. Inside, all the people are listening. So, on here, as I said, it says Christ, okay? This is my church, and Christ is the cornerstone, okay? Simply, if I take Christ out of his prominent place as the cornerstone, what do you think is going to happen? Disaster, right? Okay, and Ryan, you're going to clean that up again after the second service. Thanks, man. So, how does this apply to me today? Well, I think I have it all together. In fact, you know what? I probably do. I've been a Christian all my life. I stayed out of a lot of trouble. I've been reading my Bible since I was a kid, and I've done my best to keep what it says in here. I'm a good person. So who do I sound like, though? The Pharisees. I'll be honest with you. I can easily and so often fall into the same trap that they did. They took pride in knowing their law. They also were very righteous people. So how slow do you think their fade was? Before they knew it, the Savior of the world was before their very eyes, but they rejected him. Christ is building his kingdom, his church, and it's not through the law. It's not through the church's accumulation of resources. It's not even about our own righteousness. It's through Jesus. He is the one that the Jews were waiting for and yet rejected. It's not about living as good people. It's not about knowing the law. It's about knowing Jesus. Church, I don't have to be a Pharisee. I can't be my own cornerstone. Christ has saved us from that. We can confidently say with the people of Israel in Psalm 118, "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Listen to what Peter says next in verses 9 to 10 to complete the analogy of this living stone. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once we were not a people, but now we're the chosen people. God chose us, you and me, to be his priests. This is the most important function in all of Israel. The Pharisees didn't cut it because they rejected the stone that was the most important of all. Is Christ the foundation of your life? We do not want to be the people who have rejected the cornerstone of the church. Take a minute now before we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what is wedging or beginning to wedge into the cornerstone that is Christ. Let's renew our commitment to him to be stones in this living temple. Bow your heads with me and let's pray.